Well, again, welcome and thank you for being here, whether you're with us in person or whether you're viewing us online. We're continuing on, as we will for the next few months, on this series called 2020 Vision, Seeing Clearly in Days of Deception, as we're really seeking God's Word, the Scriptures, to enlighten us and really to correct the false vision that may be out there for many of the issues that are in our world today. I think of all the talk that's going on right now about policing, about police brutality, about defunding the police and things like that. And I thought it was a good time for us as a church to look at, what do the Scriptures say about law enforcement? And that's really what we're going to do today. And more than anything, it is a 40,000-foot view of what Scripture has to say about policing. In one sense, the elephant in the room and what everybody's thinking about when they talk about policing is things like race and certain classes that seem to be treated differently by police and law enforcement. That's not something that in particular we're going to get into this morning, although you'll be able to draw some conclusions to those issues from what we talk about. And also say, just to remember that as we speak about these things, we're speaking prophetically, not necessarily prescriptively. And if you don't know what I'm talking about there, you kind of have to go back to last week's message. But speaking as the social conscience, that we're not necessarily saying that policing is good or bad as it's shown here, but that there are good and bad things happening, and that there are things that probably God is proud of and things that he is abhorred about in all of our systems. So we look to that this morning, and if you have your Scriptures, I'd ask you to open to Luke chapter 3, some words of John the Baptist this morning. And really, we're going to look at this passage at the end of the message, but I wanted to also put it before you as the jumping off point. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, and 14 is really the one we clue in on, but 7 and 8 help set the context for this question. Luke 3, starting in verse 7, "And he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself that we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that therefore does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with one who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.' Tax collectors also came up to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.' And the soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threat or by false accusation, and be content with your wages.'" Let's pray and ask for God's wisdom over this. Father, we thank you for an opportunity again to gather together, to commune, to sing, and to pray. But now to open up your word and to see what it has and how it can correct our vision in difficult times. I pray that your word would be a light, that it would be a lamp, that you would guide our footsteps with it this morning. Speak through me and speak directly into the hearts of those that are here through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I can still remember a time in my life, this is almost 25 years ago now that this happened. I was 16 years old, and I remember it as being the first time where my view of law enforcement changed. And I was coming home from my girlfriend's house at the time, and for those of you who don't know, I lived in western Wisconsin in an area that is filled with hills and bluffs. And so anywhere you go, you're kind of going over these bluffs that are roads that are twisty and turny and quite a bit of elevation at times. And I was coming home, and it had to have been pretty late. It was just about approaching midnight at the time. And I was coming down, and it was one of the early snows of the year where you get some piled up on the sides But really the roads are pretty clear because the roads are still kind of warm. And I was coming down one of these bluffs, and there's a tight corner, and I can just remember I was driving my parents' car, and I turned the steering wheel, but the car just continued to really, and I was going actually pretty slow. Just it was almost like in slow motion, just slowly sliding, you know, into the opposing lane and then into the snowbank on the other side of the road. And this front-wheel drive car, I got out and looked, and my front driver's side wheel was about half encased in the snowbank, the little bit of snow that we had, but it just was not getting any traction. And so what I had to do at that time was I had to use the car phone, and at that point, it, if you guys remember these, in the mid-90s, it was like this large bag that we had in our car that had a huge phone in it, and it probably cost about, you know, $20 a minute. And I called my parents, but it just so happened that at that point in time, it was the only car that we had in our household, and so they really couldn't do anything. It really only needed one other person to give just a little push to get outside of the snowbank, and so my parents said, well, you're just going to have to call a tow truck to come and help pull you out or try to get somebody up the side of the road, but this is a real rural road, so there's no chance that someone was going to come by. So I called a tow truck to come and just yank me out of the snowbank. But during the time I was waiting, one car did come by. Just so happened to be a police officer. And he kind of pulled up behind me as I was waiting in the car there and put the lights on. And I thought, oh, this is great. I might, you know, this guy is going to give me a hand and I could probably call the tow truck and have him turn around. And I came out and immediately the officer started asking me where the party was that I was at. And I found that to be an odd question. And I said, well, I was just at a friend's house, a girlfriend's house. And I mean, I even give him the benefit of the doubt that he might have wondered why a guy as goofy looking as me actually had a girlfriend. But he just kept asking me time and time again, where's the party at? And then he put me in the back of his police car and spent some time popping around on his computer and things, continuing to ask me where I was partying that night and where I was drinking. And I kept telling him I haven't been drinking. And then he told me to get out of the car and said, I'm going to give you this breathalyzer. And I said, okay. And then he thought about it and he put it away and then said, well, let me just smell your breath. And he made me, you know, blow on in his face. And then he said, no, seriously, where were you drinking tonight? And he said, do that again. And then he let me blow in his face again. And then he kind of looked at me kind of side eyes and said, I think I smell something, but why don't you go sit back down in the back of the car? And this actually continued on for about 20 minutes until this tow truck showed up, continually asking me where I'd been drinking and where the party was at. And then finally, as a tow truck arrived, I thought, finally, I'm going to get out of this guy's grasp here a little bit. And the tow truck came, pulled me out, and the police officer who came up to me then at the very end, right as I was ready to get in the car and drive away, he said to me, you know, you weren't in there very bad. I probably could have helped you just push out, but it's really cold and I didn't really want to leave the car. And then he handed me a speeding ticket. But he wasn't there, but he just assumed that because I was in the snowbank that I must have been going too fast for the driving. And I remember that was the time in my life that for a long period of time that how I viewed police officers completely changed. Because of that one officer's interaction with me, I started viewing police not as someone that was there to protect and serve, but as someone that could abuse you. That could use their power in a way when you're feeling vulnerable as a 16-year-old that's stuck, you know, in a snowbank. I remember that changed when how I'd feel when I would see them in my rearview mirror. I wonder, as Christians, how should we think about law enforcement? What does the Bible have to say about the subject? What might the Bible have to say to that officer, as well as the many and probably the majority of officers who aren't like that? So let's begin this morning by considering what the Old Testament has to say about God's system of policing. We'll start and look at God's prophetic word about the way that it was in Israel in the Old Testament. Now, there's much that we can say about the Old Testament system of government and law enforcement, but really, the Old Testament system centered around two main tenets: protecting the vulnerable from injustice, and then protecting against the abuse of power from those that are in power. So we wonder, how did God protect the vulnerable? Well, first of all, I think of our conversations in this country, especially right here in the Twin Cities area, about defunding the police. And I remember that, hearing that this summer, those votes in Minneapolis to defund the police, and I just thought, what? Like, I had never heard an idea like that before. Like, how is that possible? Is that even a thing that can happen? Well, when we look to God's word considering law enforcement, we can be sure that ancient Israel, never had discussions about defunding the police. And that's because in God's original plan to protect the vulnerable, there simply was no police. So there's no debate that justice, especially justice for those who could not defend themselves, was a primary desire for God's people. When we look to the Old Testament, we do not see a profession of people who were tasked with enforcing the law. Now, probably the closest entity would be soldiers, city watchmen, temple guard. But even those come much later into Israel's history. And they have very different expectations for those jobs than what we think of as police in Western society. So what was God's system of law enforcement in the early formation of his people? Well, at its core, law enforcement in Israel was all based on personal responsibility. Generally speaking, the person who was wronged had the responsibility to seek justice for themselves. For instance, a man who suspected his wife of infidelity had to personally take her before the court and prove it. Or parents who had a stubborn and rebellious son were required to report the case to the elders. In most cases, it was the person that was wronged that took the responsibility not only to confront the injustice and seek out reparations, but they also took the responsibility in making sure that the punishment was carried out. They were the ones responsible in punishing the person. Now, that may seem a little pie in the sky. I mean, can we really have people handle their own law enforcement? But in reality, it actually worked pretty well for much of Israel's history. Remember, the law of the land in Israel was simple. The Torah contained 613 commands. And that may sound like a lot on the surface, but when you compare it to modern society, 613 is nothing. And then when you consider and break that down a little bit, many of those pertained to worship and ceremonial and purification laws. They weren't things that actually required any sort of criminal enforcement. The point is, the law in Israel was really simple, and it was known by everyone. This, of course, was a major difference from what we have experienced in this country, right, where laws are added, they're changed, and they're dropped all the time. It is truly impossible for anyone to know all the laws on the books at any one time in this country. And so it's really hard for us to relate how it must have been in Old Testament Israel. But in Israel, everyone knew the law, and they knew its expectations. Look with me quick at Deuteronomy 31. It says that Moses commanded at the end of every 7 years, and at a set time of the year of the release, and at the Feast of Booths, that when all Israel comes together, that the Lord God would be read, that the law would be read for the people, that you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, little ones, and the sojourner with them in the towns, that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of the law. And so we consider here that God's law was a law that did not change. It was read publicly several times a year at the festival. Up to 7 times a year, the whole law would be read to like this, to all the people that were gathered. The point is, everybody knew the expectations of the law. And everybody knew when that law was broken. Now, I think about being a youth pastor. And one of the things that we would do before all of our big trips, so before our mission trip to Monterrey, Mexico, or our big trip to the Challenge Conference, our national conference, is that we would have students, when they signed up and they paid their first deposit to go, they would sign a list of expectations, a covenant of saying they were going to do these things. And really it only had 4 or 5 rules on it. It was simple, but they knew they were going to be held accountable to it. And since everybody signed it and everybody knew it, what actually happened is that the community sort of policed itself. And in many cases, if the rules were broken, that person even came forward because they knew kind of the social pressure of the group was that everybody knows you're not living up to the expectation and therefore it needs to be dealt with. And so not only did you see this personal responsibility because the rules were known and everybody knew each other, but you see this sense of community responsibility. This is another important aspect of law enforcement in Israel, that everybody knows the law and everybody knows each other. There's a very strong compulsion to obey and even to come forward when a law is broken, when everybody knows the law and everybody knows you. Again, that's very different than what we have here in the United States or in Western societies today. But Israel, in the Old Testament, lived in small, closely knit communities in which everyone knew everyone, and it would have been extremely difficult for any local person to commit an offense without it becoming common knowledge. It reminds me of what my parents would always tell me growing up in a town of 1,300 people, and that's rounding up, by the way. They would always tell me to put fear in my heart is that if you do anything wrong, we're going to hear about it. Because everybody knows everybody in this town, and it's always going to get around. That's a bit of an exaggeration in a town of 1,300 in a Western society, but that would be absolutely true in the communities in which Old Testament Israel lived. Most societies, like Israel, practice what was often called hue and cry law enforcement. You can see an example of that in Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 through 27. But in hue and cry, a victim of a crime is responsible to cry out in a loud voice so that all who are within earshot can come and help them. Again, we see the personal responsibility in law enforcement here. But on top of that, it was the entire community's responsibility to rally around the victim. If they heard that cry, they needed to drop what they were doing and run over to help the victim. Anyone who heard the cry was obligated to come and assist. So the community in these societies essentially served as a reserve police force, ready to be called into action, into service, whenever they heard a victim cry. And even as you'll see, if you read Deuteronomy 22, the victim's cry is so important that in some cases, if the victim did not cry out, it would result in their death penalty. The point is, you can clearly see that responsibility for law enforcement rested strongly on personal responsibility and a community to police itself. But what happens if the victim is unable to seek justice on their own? Well, God's system had a place for that as well, because law enforcement in Israel was also a family responsibility. If you've read the book of Ruth, you've heard this term before called kinsman redeemer. Now, we don't have time to talk about that in depth this morning, but the Hebrew term designates the closest male relative of a person or of a victim. The person referenced is used a few different ways and used a few different words in the Old Testament, but they were responsible for many things. They were responsible to deliver and rescue a person if they were in trouble. They were responsible to redeem family property that was lost through debt or death. They were responsible for taking in women and children and keeping the family lineage going. They would be the one to accept restitution for a crime if a victim had since died and no one else was alive to take it. They were the one tasked with seeking justice for a relative if the person could not do it themselves. Even to the point of avenging the murder of a relative and becoming their God-appointed executioner. In a few places in the Old Testament, and there's a couple of them there in your outline, the Old Testament refers to the closest male relative of a victim as the avenger of blood. Doesn't that sound like a 90s metal band that like Zach Peterson would have listened to in high school, right? But it was called that because the closest male relative was God's appointed job to seek out and execute the person who murdered his relative. All that to say, when it comes to the Old Testament, the slogan is sort of, no police, no problem. Well, sort of. Because even though, in general, the community in early Israel policed itself and did it well, there were always instances of abuses in power. Remember that often repeated phrase if you were reading the book of Judges. It goes, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. See, the system didn't always work as it should. And it feels important to note that even God's system of policing was abused. It could be corrupted by sin. And therefore, God built into the law a system to protect against the abuse of power. Now, one of those ways of protecting against abuse of power was that he made cities of refuge. Now, these were the original sanctuary cities. They were spread out evenly throughout Israel. And if an avenger of blood went rogue and was trying to unjustly execute somebody, that victim could flee to the nearest city of refuge. They could find sanctuary there and be assured of a just hearing in their case. Another protection against abuse was that God gave governments. He gave kings. Now, in some sense, we might not think of that as being a great gift to us right now, government. But I mentioned that common refrain in Judges that evil reigned because there was no king in Israel. Part of the job of a king, of a government, was to bring order and justice to the land. Psalm 72 says this about the king. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge over your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. And then in verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor and give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. God gave governments so that they could protect those who could not protect themselves. It was still God's plan that most law enforcement be left to personal and to community responsibility. But there also needed somebody to look out for the foreigner, to look out for the widow and the fatherless. That was supposed to be the king, the government, the soldiers. They primarily existed to protect people from invading nations, but also they were to be a voice for those who did not have that built-in family and community structure to seek out their own justice. There would be those that came in and they didn't have what we just saw there, the ability to be personally responsible, to have the community be responsible because they were foreigners, to have that family. And so in that case, the government was supposed to be there. There are a few more protections built into God's law, but in the essence of the Old Testament system, though, the one thing that sort of is the background of all of it is that God himself was the ultimate police force. Maybe one of the more instructive Old Testament passages on policing comes in Exodus 22, verses 21 through 24. God says this in his law, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cries, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Some strong words. That scripture declares to us an important truth about God's plan for law enforcement in Israel. In essence, those words turn the whole nation of Israel into kinsmen redeemers for the oppressed people in the nation, for the foreigner, the widow, the fatherless. God essentially says to the people, you are the closest relative for everyone in the land who does not have a relative to seek justice for them. And therefore, you seek their justice. You seek their vengeance. You make sure that there's restitution. If someone doesn't have a kinsman redeemer, you become that person. And the scriptures tell us here that if they fail to do it, if they fail to live up to that redeemer status, that they will face God's wrath. And the words are strong. He's saying, you know, I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become the widows. Your kids will be the fatherless. Essentially saying, you're going to become the people that you're ignoring and abusing. So how does this change, or what do we see as we look into the New Testament? Well, in this case, the system is different for sure. Now we have Israel ruled over Rome by a true military police force. And therefore we see here not so much a word about how policing was done or was to be done, but a prophetic word that teaches us a little bit about how Christians should carry out or how societies that love the Lord should carry out policing. And so it's a word to the system. Romans 13 is a passage that we've referenced before and we'll reference again as we talk through this series. But it speaks strongly about the role of government as well as our requirement to submit to it. Today I want to briefly consider what it says about the function of law enforcement, a prophetic word to the system of policing. Romans 13, starting in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good, but to the bad. What do you have to fear the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Police should praise the good. Now, I must admit that this is not something I think of when I consider law enforcement. It's probably not the primary thing on the heart when someone says, you know, I want to go and be a police officer when I grow up. I mean, when I was a kid, I pretended about being on SWAT teams and you know, taking down the bad guys, not praising people for their good behavior. Right? I assume that as adults, if and when we get pulled over when we're driving in our cars, we look in that rearview mirror, and our first thought is, I wonder what I did wrong. We're not thinking, oh, good, I bet that this officer wants to praise me on my exquisite driving, right? I always thought it was silly when you would hear that the city was asking police officers to sort of like stop kids that were riding their bicycles with helmets on and give them an ice cream cone or something like that. But biblically speaking, that is one of the things that God wants from government and law enforcement, to approve and praise the good in its citizens. This is the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, that the government is sent by God to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Government and law enforcement is tasked to champion the good. And it's not just from individual officers. This is speaking about the system of law enforcement. That a godly and a God-honoring police force is one that prioritizes praising the good of citizens. And it's at least as important as the second thing that's mentioned, that police should avenge evil. That law enforcement are avengers. I got to see on Wednesday night a little picture of David Keter Henry's Halloween costume. And I won't let the cat out of the bag what it is, but I'll just say it's a muscular Avenger from the Avengers, right? But I think of that word. Now you're all excited to see this, I know. You're going to have to wait a whole month almost. I think of that word, Avenger. Avenge. It's a strong word. It's the same word that's used again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it really seems, in my opinion, to reference back to that idea of the avenger of blood. That part of law enforcement's job is to purge evil. You know, this is an interesting truth to hold up to our current law enforcement paradigm. That although there's much grace in God's system of law, the reality is the Bible shows policing to be less about correction and rehabilitation and more about punishment and purging evil. Now, when someone is trying to help you or reform you or rehabilitate your life, you call them a counselor or an advocate. When they're trying to catch you and punish you, you call them an avenger. And so we see this purging of evil, even to the point that there is a true fear of law enforcement, because if you're evil, you're going to get caught and the punishment is going to be severe. And so this is a difficult line to walk, but a godly or God-honoring police force should be a joy to those doing good, but also inspire fear to the wrongdoer because he or she will be severely punished. Also, we see that policing should beware of God's ultimate judgment. So it's true that Romans 13 declares that all authority is established by God. But that does not mean that all authority and all law enforcement is godly. So we must understand that Paul's words in Romans 13 comes on the heels of his words in Romans 9, where he quotes an important event from Israel's history. He says, "For the scriptures say to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power against you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" So if you know, of course, the story, Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world that day, he was God-ordained and put into that power so that he could be cut down, right? So law enforcement agencies and all governments are instituted by God, but they must beware, because God has established some for glory, like King David and his empire, and he's established others to grow big just so God can show his wrath upon them. And so just because a system is in power does not mean that that system is pleasing to God. So all authority must beware. Because just like in that Old Testament system, Yahweh is still the world's ultimate policeman. And so if Romans 13 is primarily a word to the system of enforcement, I think Luke 3, 7 through 14 is a word to individual police officers. How should those who bear the sword, those who are responsible for law enforcement, behave? What does the Bible say to that officer who stopped me in my car almost 25 years ago? By the way, I have moved past that. But John the Baptist answers it in Luke chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8 set the stage. John tells the crowd that they must bear fruit that reflects the repentance that's going on in their heart. But then starting in verse 10, different people start asking him, how do we do that? How do we bear fruit that shows our repentance? And verse 14 is a group of soldiers. That would be the most akin to our police force here in the U.S. And essentially God says to them this. Well, this is what he actually says to him through the words of John. He says to them, do not extort. Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Essentially, God says, be careful with how you use your power. So the Bible says, you know, it's not a sin to be in law enforcement, but he simply tells them, do not abuse your position of power. See, the temptation to abuse power for those in authority, especially those in law enforcement, is real. It was real in Jesus' day, and it is real today. And so God says, do not extort. The Greek word there literally means to shake violently. John is commanding those in law enforcement not to use violence or strong-arm tactics to gain a personal advantage. He's telling them not to be a bully, to not use their position to their own advantage, to not get a kick out of being in a position of authority. It's a strong word to law enforcement, strong word to anyone in authority. John also says, be content with your pay and your service. It's a great word to those in authority. Because John recognizes through the word of the Lord that most abuse comes from a place of discontent. That an authority who is content with his or her position, with his or her service, is not tempted to bully, is not tempted to harass and to extort. All in all, things have changed a lot in policing from the Old Testament to the New Testament to Western societies. But the principles remain the same. Police are to strive for everyone to receive justice before God. God's plan in general is that people should take a personal responsibility for their own protection and take responsibility to protect those who are around them and those who are vulnerable. This means that we as Christians should know the law. We should uphold the law personally. We should cry out when we see those abusing the law, or especially those that are abusing the vulnerable. As a community, we should take care of one another. We police ourselves in the small matters, and we keep a watchful eye out for the abuses of power. We also understand that we are kinsmen redeemers for those who have no power in the system. We must fight for a police system that praises the good and avenges evil. A system that brings joy to those who are living righteously and fear to those who do wrong. We fight for police officers that do not use their power to bully or gain any type of influence. Police officers whose priority it is to protect those who are least able to defend themselves. I think possibly the most disturbing part of our current system is that in many cases, it's the ones without the family, without the personal community surrounding them, without structures around them that are being the most abused. They are the foreigner, the widow, the fatherless of our world. They're the ones being abused by our system, by unrighteous officers. And they are the ones that God primarily sent the police to protect, to be the defender of the defenseless. Yet in many places, they're the ones being victimized. Again, speak prophetically, not prescriptively. We look to these things and we can see the places where it fails in our current system and the places where we can praise them. But I think as we look at this biblically, it does help us to understand why different people, different communities might see law enforcement very differently. There's a lot more to say on the topic, but I want to conclude with a quote from J.I. Packer. And I'll even just say that my preaching professor would give me low marks for this sermon because I don't come up with a great takeaway for you. There's not a great personal application. But J.I. Packer, who we lost this year, a great theologian, always talked about himself as someone who wanted to pump truth. That was his word. I want to pump truth. He said he wanted to be remembered for challenging evangelicalism's personality cult. He wanted to be remembered as a voice like John the Baptist, encouraging people to think rather than as a personality whose felt status and charisma stopped them from thinking. A voice, he said, that called people back to the old paths of truth and wisdom. And so I hope that as we examine scriptures this morning, that this allowed us to take a very complex issue such as policing and help us to see more clearly, to think more deeply. And then after we've seen more clearly and thought more deeply on it, that we can speak prophetically to our system in the ways that it fails and complement it in the ways that it does well. So that is the application, to think, see, and speak. And just one final word as I think of my abuse. Abuse is a strong word, of course, but as I look back to what I experienced from that officer 25 years ago, I think of how minor that is to what many victims, and even the things that we are talking about in our country, of being victimized by police brutality. And for those that have experienced injustice at the hand of law enforcement, we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus knows how you feel. And he doesn't only know how you feel because he was there seeing it happen and was weeping that someone was abusing their authority in your case. He knows how you feel because he's been there. When you think of the passion sequence and the crucifixion, he experienced extreme brutality. We know that it was God's plan for him to have to be crucified. But also those soldiers that beat him and spit on him and divided his clothes and insulted him, they bullied. They took their position and used it inappropriately. He has experienced it himself, and there is comfort in knowing that as well. So that's what I leave you with this morning.